that is to consecrate ourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things among us tomorrow. And as we move over here to Taman Jurong, I think our hearts are all excited. We are excited about this new place. Adam, Chris, and Dolly, first time here, and they were very impressed with our new place. Of course, Jen was here much earlier on. And we thank God, because this place is given us by God, and not given to us to rest on our laurels, but to give to us so that we can be vessels, instruments for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a cheap place. It's a beautiful place, yes. But I believe we have poured in our heart, we have poured in our resources to realize this building before us. A little bit of the history of New Life Baptist Church. It is just amazing as we look back. You know, in 1977, a group was sent up from Queenstown Baptist Church to start the New Life Gospel Center. I always remember only the year 1977. But it was such an amazing thing. When we look at the slides presented to us during our dedication service, you see the shop there and the words below. There, the caption, 1977 April. Now, when we were about to move here, there were a few dates before us. The first date that was so-called, we wanted to move in, was the 1st of January. Reason, because 1st of January is the first Sunday of the year 2017. And we thought it would be wonderful as we move forward that every year when we remember the anniversary of New Life Baptist Church in this place, January will be a good time to remember. But God's intervention, because of the delay of the construction and so-called we allow JCC to proceed with their renovation with the kindergarten because it was an urgent thing because the students, they had to be here by hook or by crook the 1st of January or rather 2nd of January. And therefore, we gave up and said, okay, you go ahead with the renovation. And we do not know when we're going to move in. And some of us were rather impatient and we were eagerly looking forward to move to this place. And finally, during one of our council meetings, we said that perhaps by end February or early March, we should be able to move in. We should be able. It's still very uncertain and it is something not concretized yet. And I remember James, our council chairman, he actually asked, why not we set a date? I believe prior to that, he has no knowledge that Queenstown Baptist Church, the group that came out was in April 1977. He said, why not we put a date that is very sure that we can move in? And finally, the council decided, okay, April. And that's where we are. 2nd of April was our first worship. So, if my math doesn't betray me, 1977 April to April 2017 is exactly to the dot, 40 years. We have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But I guess we are different from the Israelites because the Israelites are stiff-necked, stubborn, and rebellious. Just to encourage us, we do not belong to that category. But perhaps we belong. We do not know. But anyway, this is God's amazing work in our midst. And many of us are all excited. We are all excited. We are not into the community outreach work yet, but we are excited with the t-shirt design competition, getting Senior Pastor Lawrence Shaw to come and brief us, to enlighten us, to also propose to us how to reach the community for our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in our midst, we also have Dr. Peter Yeo, who's all ready to charge. He's all ready to charge. I believe not only Peter, but many of us. I liken all of us like pedigree race horses. We are right now all put into the stalls. The gates are closed. But we are in a confined space. We just want to exert ourselves, wanting to break free because we are so-called race horses. We are born not to be entrapped or confined in the stall. We are ready to run. We are ready to race. And therefore, we are right now waiting for the gates to spring open, and then we are like pedigree horses racing for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture given me for New Life Baptist Church at this point in time. You know, we are into exciting time. You know, recently these two letters just came to my mind. NP. NP. Why NP? God has firstly given to us a new place. Or you want to put it the other way, a new premises. And we can all agree to this, that this is a beautiful new place. A new premises where we can finally call home. A new premises where we can truly worship God and not to worry about whether the authority will come upon us, you know, those uncertain days, those fearful days when we are worshiping at West Mount Industrial Building. We are now firmly rooted in this place for at least the next 30 years. For at least the next 30 years. A new place, a new premises. And we have also the next NP, a new pastor, our new senior pastor, Pastor Edwin Lam. And we are all excited because this is a man whom God has used, and his track record is proven that he is really a person who can mobilize, organize, and motivate the church for outreach and to win the community for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are into a new period, NP. A new season. A season where we see where God is working, and just like Henry Blackaby says, see where God is working and join God in his work. This is a new season that God has given us. It is no more the same. We are not doing the same thing all over again. But under the new leadership of a senior pastor, we want to move together as one. It's an exciting time, an exciting new season. And we can see also the next NP, new people. We see new people coming into our church through the website, through the neighborhood around here. We still look forward to many more of new people coming to join us, coming to worship together with us, coming to serve together with us. And of course, there's a new purpose and also a new perspective that God has called us to do his work. God has called us into this new place. God has given us this new season for a new purpose. I think it's quite certain and quite a known thing that God has transported us into this place for a purpose, and that is to win the community for our Lord Jesus Christ. New Life is called to this locale to share the gospel, to engage the community, to win them to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, especially those who have yet to know our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, my topic is reaching out to our neighbors. We are called to this place, like I said earlier on, not to rest our heads on our laurels, but to reach out. Let's be good neighbors. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. I shall be reading from verse 25 to 37. It's from verses 25 to 37, a rather long passage. Bear with me as I read to us the word of God. The parable of the Good Samaritan, the caption says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Verse 37, the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know, scholars have so-called put this caption there, "The parable of the Good Samaritan." But there's no such thing. Because in the time of Jesus, calling someone a good Samaritan would have been an oxymoron. Because there's no such thing, at least in the eyes of the Jews. You know, in the Jewish eyes, they look down at the Samaritan. You know, nothing good could have come from the Samaritans. Samaria is a jinn place. Samaria is a lousy place. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. At best, considered them half Jews because of the intermarriage. And the Samaritans were very syncretistic. They practiced syncretism. And the Jews hated them because they were not pure. And we know the geography of Israel. Samaria is sandwiched between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. So for the Jews to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, they have to pass by Samaria. Likewise, for those living up in the north, from Galilee to go down to Judea or Jerusalem in Judea, they have to pass by Samaria because Samaria is in the center. But a pious Jew would not do that. A pious Jew would deliberately avoid Samaria and he would take a detour, a longer route, just to reach the destination and just bypassing Samaria. That's how far they would go as Jews just to avoid Samaria and have no whatsoever contact with the Samaritans. And therefore, when we read Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, this is something that blows the mind of the Jewish listeners. Now, the background. Here it says that the expert in the law wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to trap Jesus. And in verse 25, he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, when someone poses a question like this, the first response or the first impression given us, the hearer, is that this person must be sincere. But the Bible tells us here that the expert in the law was not sincere. He was trying to test and trap Jesus. And Jesus, being omniscient, he knew exactly what was in the heart of the expert of the law. And therefore, he, instead of answering him, replied with 2 questions. What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And being the expert in the law, he cannot run away from questions like this. Because you are the expert of the law, and therefore you are required to know the law and how you interpret or how you read it or how you apply it. That is basically Jesus. That's what Jesus is basically asking the expert in the law. What is written in the law? And how do you interpret, apply, or read it? Then, the expert in the law was more or less like trapped. He said, well, it is written in the law. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, I believe, was smiling at him, very pleased with his answers, and say, well, you have answered correctly in verse 28. Do this and you will live. Because you asked me the question, what must I do, teacher, to inherit eternal life? And now you know how to inherit eternal life. Go and do likewise and you will live. But because the expert in the law is trying to trap Jesus, he's trying to justify himself. He says, who then is my neighbor? Who then is my neighbor? You know, in verse 27, the expert in the law, he knew the Shema. The Shema is to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your strength. He knew the Shema. But to the Jews, because they hated the Samaritans, to them, a neighbor means the same race, the same faith. If you are not of the same color of the skin and your faith practice is different, therefore I cannot consider you my neighbor. That's basically where the expert of the law is coming from. And he knew that he's not too far off because all the Jews behave that way. They believe in this, the doctrine. And other race and faiths are not neighbors. And this is where, beginning in verse 30, Jesus told him this parable. And when Jesus told him this parable about the Samaritan, he must have knocked him off. Because the least thing in the world that he is expecting Jesus to tell him is this parable about the good Samaritan. You know, this parable is very familiar to all of us, especially from verses 30 to 35. You know, in this parable here, illustrates three things for us. And printed in the bulletin this morning are the three simple outlines. Basically, from here, you can see, firstly, the condition of the world in which we live in. And then number two, the cold-heartedness of the priests and the Levites. That's verses 31 and 32. And finally, the compassion of the Samaritan. Three very simple outlines: the condition, the cold-heartedness, and the compassion. Now, firstly, the condition of the world in which we live in. You know, we have neighbors, but do we really treat them like neighbors? Do we really associate them as our neighbors? Or neighbors is just a cliche at the end of the day. You know, Singaporeans, those of us who are living in flats or condos, the most awkward moment is that when you are in the lift together with your neighbors in a confined space and you are trapped. Even though you stay in the same block, you don't talk to each other, but you're considered neighbors. To me, it's the most awkward moment because I observe body language. Many of these people will somehow, for that moment, admire their toes. Look down, admire their toes. The next one is that suddenly they are very busy with their handphones.
retrieving messages. They've read the messages probably for 5 times. They read it for the 6 times. Just to allow time to pass so that they can reach the floor that they want to go. Another group somehow will lift their heads up, not looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, but rather looking at the panel of buttons, looking at the blinking lights, waiting for the floor to light up so that they can get out of the lift. They don't look each other in the eyes. And we don't look into their eyes. I can assure you, if you look into their eyes, they don't even know that you're looking at them. Because we find it so awkward. Isn't that true? And some of us even try to avoid people that we don't like, the neighbors. To trap with them in the same lift is like having to spend time with them in eternity. This is true, right? You know, in the Straits Times, just a couple of days ago, maybe about 2 weeks ago, there are 2 articles written by the same writer, Priscilla Goy. Firstly, it talks about the neighborliness. They say that we Singaporeans, we are more strangers than neighbors. We are more strangers than neighbors. The survey, the poll went like this: that Singaporeans prefer privacy to mingling with neighbors. Singaporeans prefer privacy to mingling with neighbors. This was reported on the 28th of June, 2017. That was about maybe 10 days ago, 11 days ago. And then, 2 days later, the same writer, Priscilla Goy, follow up with these statistics. Listen to the statistics. He says, just 26% of respondents wanted greater neighborliness. Only 26%. That means 1 out of 4 just wanted neighborliness. And then 15% say their preference is to maintain their privacy. They do not want to have any contact with their neighbors. 15%. And you translate these figures, these statistics, into our local church. That means 1 out of 4 we prefer to so-called have our privacy. Oh no, sorry. 1 out of 4 wanted greater neighborliness. 15% would prefer to maintain our own privacy. We have about 200 people in the church. If the statistics are right, that means about 30 people in our midst would not want to do community work. They would prefer to maintain their own privacy. Folks, think about it. This is the condition of the world in which we live in. Singapore. You know, many out there, they need the gospel. Many people out there need our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is precisely the reason why God has put us here in Jurong. There's work for us to do. We are to first be good neighbors to the community. God has called us to share the gospel. I prayed in my prayer earlier on that this Great Commission given us is not an option. Rather, it is a command and an imperative that all of us are to go. But the condition we live in this world today is such that people are very self-centered, very selfish, and we prefer to maintain our own privacy and we do not want to mingle. In other words, what is happening out there is none of my business. In 1928, there was a landmark court case. It records for us a very interesting case that came before the courts of Massachusetts in America. It concerned a man who had been walking on a boat deck when suddenly tripped over a rope and fell into the cold, deep water of an ocean bay. He came up sputtering and yelling for help and then sank again, obviously in trouble. His friends were too far away to help him, but only a few yards away, on another deck, was a young man sprawled on a deck chair sunbathing. The desperate man shouted, "Help! I can't swim." The young man, an excellent swimmer, only turned his head to watch as the man floundered in the water, sank, came out again, spluttering in total panic, and then disappeared forever. The family of the drowned man was so upset by the display of the cold-hearted indifference that they sued the sunbather. And this came before the court. They lost. The court reluctantly ruled that the man on the deck had no legal responsibility whatever to try and save the other man's life. It's none of my business. In effect, the law, the landmark case, or the law, agrees with Cain's presupposition, recorded for us in Genesis 4, verses 8 and 9, that after Cain killed his brother Abel, God actually asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" To which Cain replied, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper?" This morning, I want us to consider, am I my brother's keeper? Or am I my sister's keeper? God has called us to this place. You know, but again, am I my brother's keeper? This attitude is very prevalent in the world today. In effect, the people in the world today are saying, "I'm not my brother's keeper. I have every right to mind my own business. I'm not going to get myself involved." Dear New Lifers, we cannot harbor that kind of attitude when we want to do community work. We cannot harbor this so-called attitude of the world and say, "This is none of my business. I'm not going to get involved." And justify by saying, you see, even the poll says that 15% would prefer privacy than mingling with their neighbors. I am one of those 15%. I fall into the 15% category. Is this God's will for us? Think for the moment. Are you more of a stranger than a neighbor to the community here? God has called us here. We must not be cold-hearted, just like the young man on the deck sunbathing. You know, secondly, we want to look at the cold-heartedness of the priest and the Levite. We know that this man came down from Jerusalem, apparently by implication after worship, and he was a Jew, and he was robbed, stripped, beaten up. A priest came by, saw, and went off. A Levite came on the other side, saw the man, did not take pity on him, and he passed by on the other side, recorded for us in verses 31 and 32. We must be thinking that it is not right for them, especially religious people, a priest and a Levite, that they should do something like this. But we do not know. Perhaps they had valid excuses and legitimate reasons for not helping. Do we sometimes also offer valid excuses and legitimate reasons for not helping someone who is in need? You know, the priests and the Levites, perhaps they could justify their actions. And most of the time, when we do not help, when we do not render the the assistance, we can also justify our decisions and our actions. Let's take a look at a couple of things. Firstly, the cold-heartedness of the priest and the Levite. Defilement. Why defilement? You know, in the Mosaic Law, it says here that the Mosaic Law regarded three forms of uncleanness as serious enough to exclude the infected person from society. That you fall into one of these three classes of diseases, you are exempted from interaction with the people in society. These were leprosy, we all know, uncleanness caused by bodily discharges, and impurity from contact with the dead. Numbers 5, verses 2 to 4. That this is the Mosaic Law, that you cannot get yourself into contact with the dead person. Perhaps the priest and the Levite, they are not too sure whether the man is dead or half alive. But just to be safe, they say, I better not go near and touch the body just in case he's dead. Is this a good excuse or reason for the priest and the Levite to pass on the other side? Yes, perhaps. Because as priests and Levites, this is what is expected of them in priesthood in Judaism. He said the prohibition of the Kohen, defilement to the dead, is the commandment to a Jewish priest, the Kohen, not to come in direct contact with or to be in the same enclosed space as a dead body. Perhaps it is because of this teaching, because of this prohibition, and therefore the priest and the Levite chose not to go near, and they went by. They bypassed the injured person and they went off. Perhaps the second reason, danger. Because this person was robbed and beaten up. It's a dangerous place. I should try my best to avoid that place. Places that they don't want to be seen, or places that they don't want to go. A place here is especially dangerous. It's not recorded for us, but we know that this man was robbed and he was beaten up. But extra-biblical records tells us that the road from Jerusalem to Jericho descends approximately 3,000 feet in about 17 miles. It was a dangerous road to travel for robbers hit along its steep and winding path. One of those places that the robbers will find it easy to pounce on the victim. And therefore, the priest and the Levite say, because of this danger, I will not help. Legitimate reasons, valid excuses, defilement, danger. Perhaps the next one, delay. Delay. When you help someone, the priest and the Levite, perhaps in their mind, I'll be inconvenient. The inconvenience cost is really a big cost to pay, a big price to pay, and therefore I will not. And when we delay, there'll be interruption. And most of our Singaporeans will always tell you, if it's delayed, if it's inconvenient, it's interrupted, how about the opportunity cost? You take into consideration, in economic terms, when you're delayed, when you stop by to help someone, the opportunity cost. You know, we all don't like to be delayed. It's frightening at times. Last night, I was at the dinner and was sitting beside Dr. James Tan. He narrated to me his horror experience when he came back from Russia together with the family. But finally, he had to come back all by himself. Just to cut the long story short, his flight was delayed. And he's supposed to come back to Singapore Sunday night. He told me that his Monday, his whole schedule, because he was away for about a week, and his whole schedule, the medical practice is all filled up with appointments, and worse still, there's a surgery on Monday morning. The operating theater has been booked and things like this. By hook or by crook, he has to come back. So he managed to so-called upgrade himself. He bought a business ticket, not the Emirate that he was originally in, but he booked the SQ. But of course, James can afford it, no problem. He claimed from insurance later on. He came back. His, 7:30 or 8 o'clock was a surgery. 8 o'clock. He landed at 7:30. He was in his t-shirt and jeans, he told me. But going to operating theater because he had put on the gown, so no problem. He took the cab. And at first he was quite sad because he had to pay more. Because lo and behold, they sent him the 3,000 cc, the Chrysler, the big one, right? So, but because he was rushing for time, he said he took the Chrysler. Lo and behold, he didn't realize that this was actually God sent, right? Because along the way, while rushing to the Mount Elizabeth Hospital, met with an accident. And the other car, Toyota Wish, was really bad shape. But this Chrysler, big, huge, strong, solid, nothing, still can go. He reached there just on time to do his surgery. And then surgery ended earlier, managed to have time to go back, change, bathe, everything. And after that, to do his consultation to see his patients. Horrifying. Then I was telling James, you would think that this is, your delay is horrifying. Wait till you hear mine. Many years back when my children were very small, we decided to go to Bangkok for a trip, holiday, together with my mom, all together, six of us. And being pastor, you know, you want something cheap. You want something cheap. I flew Finnair. And those many years back, Finnair flew twice a week, Friday and Monday, the leg between Bangkok and Singapore. So I left on a Monday night and I was supposed to come back Friday morning. I have to come back Friday morning on the 10 o'clock flight, 10 o'clock morning flight, the Finnair, because the next day I have a wedding to conduct. And that wedding is actually a pastor's wedding, a young pastor, by the name of Pastor Hong Jin Fong, who is now today the pastor of Good News Baptist Church. To cut the long story short, on the Friday of departure, I went to the Bangkok airport, and then they said, sorry, the flight will not come in today. Because of technical problem, the flight did not take off at Helsinki. So I said, when will be the next flight? He said, well, wait till Monday. To me, it's bad news. I said, sir, I have good news for you. Because for the next 3 days, hotel will be provided, food will be provided, you can explore Bangkok and beyond. And then Monday morning, you come back, we will send you back to Singapore. I said, you can give me the best food, best hotel. I just cannot. Because I need to go back to Singapore. But I made a mistake because I said, can you guys help me? He said, sure, we'll look into it. It didn't occur to me that these people, they couldn't care less about my schedule. They couldn't care less whether I'm the solemnizer conducting the wedding. To them, they just close shop. Suddenly, it dawned upon me, I made a mistake. And it was already 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, my, I need to go back to Singapore. I need to conduct a wedding. They said, okay, we'll try. I said, no, you don't try. You already tried, I believe. I go down to the other airlines. And because it's a holiday period, the 1 week holiday is a March. Friday, everybody's coming back. And I forget to relate that when the staff say you can have extended holiday and 3 more days in Bangkok, there was this group of students together with their teachers coming back to Singapore. All of them, hallelujah, jama, because they can come back to Singapore only Monday. Then they don't have to go to school on Monday. They were so happy because 3 extra holidays for them, but not for me. So, you guess what? I try. Then all the other airlines say, sir, we can't help you because this is a holiday period. Everything booked. Time flies, you know, in that kind of situation. 6 o'clock. I think around that 6, 7 o'clock. They start to give me coupons. You say you can go for your dinner, and then you can check into the hotel, and then Monday you can go back to Singapore. I say, no way, Jose, I need to go back. So I finally went to the all the airlines. All. Then my children say, Dad, why not you go back first? We all can stay and enjoy another 3 days. I said, sure. That struck me. I said, okay, I can go back first. I went to the counter, I begged them. I said, do you have any flights to Singapore? I said, oh, sorry, sir, awful. Then pastor got wisdom, right? I said, how about putting me a flight to KL? From KL, I can do a connecting flight back to Singapore, even late in the night because my wedding, I'm conducting the wedding next day. I tell them, try your best to help. Cannot. So finally, I have to go back to, Singaporeans have to go back to SQ, right? Go to the SQ counter and say, you must help. He said, no, the manager is no more there. I said, can you please connect me to the manager? I need to talk to him. Then managed to connect me to the manager. By then, it was 8 o'clock in the night. The last flight out is 9 o'clock, all full. Then the manager said, Mr. Lai, I understand your whole situation. He said, look here, all the flights are full. He said, SQ got 2 morning flights tomorrow, one 7 o'clock and the other one 9 o'clock. Oh no, the other, first one 9 o'clock, the other one 11 o'clock. And from Bangkok to Singapore, it was a 2-hour flight. So, to cut the long story short, that night I couldn't eat. Stay in the hotel. There's a time you really pray. Really pray. My mother also prayed. No phone ring, no nothing. Next morning, waited. 7 o'clock came and passed. The 9 o'clock flight, already booked, gone. I say left with the 11 o'clock flight. And I remember the manager told me over the phone that if the 11 o'clock flight, you will land in Singapore at 1 o'clock. I said, my wedding is 2 o'clock. How can it be? But no choice. The 9 o'clock flight is gone. I'm only left with the 11 o'clock flight. At 9 something, the phone ring. I said, Mr. Lai, please hurry to the gate. You're on board on the 11 o'clock flight. I say, hallelujah, thank you, God. Because all the baramara are already packed, just ready to go, you know, rush. And then I remember on the flight, I was like a commander giving instruction to my mother in Cantonese, giving instruction in English to my children and my wife. I said, look here, this is mission impossible. But by the way, you know why I got a flight? Because this kind manager actually upgraded me to business class. For the first time in my life, I flew business. And what's the difference between business and economy? They address you by your surname, Mr. Lai. In the business, in the economy, Ulai Bolai, they also don't want. Different. I give instruction. I say, look here, the moment we land in Singapore, especially my mother, in Cantonese, to translate in English, I say, landing, you always go to the duty-free shop, nothing. Hit the ground running, in a sense. The plane landed, but thank God, slightly earlier, less than 1 o'clock, but still late. Out of the airport, jump into the taxi. I was staying in Yishun those days. I reached Yishun, 1:30. Took a quick bath. Like Hokkien say, neng kong, chikong chang tam, chikong chang la sam, chong yao. You don't understand my Hokkien. Jump into the taxi. I drove to Thompson Road Baptist Church. I left my home 1:45 after my quick change, everything. I reached the church, do something. I says, wow, service has started and all this. But thank God, somehow God's intervention, the wedding started only at 2:30. And the best part, Pastor Hon saw me. He said, Pastor Lai, thank you for coming to help. He didn't know what happened actually. I said, Hon, I call him Hon. I said, you don't know what actually went through. I will have another time to share with you. Today is your big day. I don't want to spoil it. So I went. By the grace of God, I managed.
You know, delay can bring in a lot of inconvenience, the opportunity costs and things like this. We are annoyed with flight delays, delay caused by traffic jam, especially the second link and the causeway during festive occasions, right? You can be jammed up there for what, 2 hours, 3 hours? And you're driving the Continental car. Bear in mind, good cars, but overheat very fast. Some people make a U-turn, they decided not to go. It caused a lot of unnecessary inconveniences. And of course, when I talk about the MRT train delays, sorry, Jones, it's like every day there's a delay. If there's no delay, then there'll be news. Right? Today, MRT, no delay. It happens too regularly, and people just cannot bear with it. I want to quote to us, give us a quote on this 2 person. And it's reported in the Straits Times on Thursday, June 29, just about 10 days ago. Firstly, by the IT manager, James Tay. He was very annoyed with the train delay. He said, I've been able to reach my destinations on time for the past few days. The trains are always packed and they move too slowly. It's getting unbearable. And then a housewife, Julie Wong, says, there has to be a point where enough is enough. Hopefully these problems will be resolved as soon as possible. And this is for Jones. Julie is saying to you, resolve it ASAP. All of us, we don't like delay, the opportunity cost. A quote, one day's delay is another day's lack of progress. 岁月不留人, you know. You just want to do something for the day before it's up. Well, perhaps because of delay, the priest and the Levite didn't want to stop by to help. First thing is defilement, the danger, the delay. Perhaps the fourth one, distraction. Perhaps they are very focused in wanting to do something. They are hurrying on a journey and they are focusing on their journey. You know, all of us, we don't like distractions, especially when we are focusing on something important. But sometimes distractions do come. Pastors don't like to be distracted when they are preparing their sermon. The thoughts just come suddenly, the phone ring, the thoughts gone. And then you cannot recall, especially people like us of this age. Once gone, forever gone. Cannot come back. Try to recall. Homiletical principles, the professor will tell you, never mind, you forget, I go back to the last point. Try to remember, recall, and then you flow. But hello, once you are stuck, we are stuck, cannot flow. Cannot recall. So once you're distracted, you are distracted forever. And then we do not want to be distracted when we are doing something urgent, something important, something of relevance. Right? None of us like to be distracted. But distractions are there. Look at what Winston Churchill says. He says, you will never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks. So do not be distracted by these barking dogs. In our journey, there will be others. So perhaps the priests and the Levites, in their own understanding, in their own justification, they believe that they are doing the right thing because of defilement, danger, delay, or destruction. But we can still fault them. Look at what Frank Gabilian said this. He says the priest and Levi acted in accordance to the law, not contrary to religious expectation. However, they were faulted because of the lack of love, which is supreme and of paramount importance. This was precisely what Jesus was trying to underscore when he asked the questions in verse 26. He says, you know what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you apply it? How do you appropriate it? Because your question is that, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you being the teacher of the law, you know exactly what it is. So, even though we have valid reasons, legitimate excuses, at the end of the day, we will still be faulted because
loving the Lord means to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is what Jesus was trying to underscore. There are four reasons why perhaps the priest and the Levite did not stop to help. Could any of these four reasons or excuses prevent us from helping others? Lo and behold, here comes the Samaritan. Let's look at the compassion of the Samaritan. Verses 33 to 35, we know that the Samaritan came, pour oil, bandage, brought the person to the inn, give to the innkeeper, say, take care of him, any balance, I'll come back and I'll settle the account. That is the Samaritan. You see, in all this, like I say, the good Samaritan, in those days, you say a good Samaritan, is actually an oxymoron. Because Jesus himself did not use the adjective here, good. In verse 33, when Jesus narrated the parable, he just said in verse 33, but a Samaritan. We all know that we are no good, except God is good. But we can do the good that God has called us to do. So let's look at the compassion of the Samaritan. Compassion is not just an emotion. Compassion is action. Compassion is not just an emotion. Compassion is action. Look at the Samaritan who had a compassionate heart. What happens to him? Because of the man's need, number one, he was ready to face danger. He knew it was a dangerous place, but he was willing to face danger because of the man's need. Number two, because of the man's need, he chose to be inconvenienced that day. And number three, because of the man's need, the Samaritan exercised the resources. You know, compassion moved the Samaritan out of his comfort zone. Likewise, when we want to exercise compassion, want to share the gospel to the neighborhood, we must all move out of our comfort zone. Perhaps some of us, we are very so-called still cling on to our privacy. But God has called us to reach out. It's an imperative, it's not an option. So compassion at the end of the day for lost souls should move us, should propel us, should so-called challenge us to move ourselves out of our comfort zone to reach the lost for our Lord Jesus Christ. Not somebody we know, not somebody of our own religion or our faith or somebody we are comfortable with, but a neighbor is someone that God has placed in our midst. Timothy Keller, nowadays, when you go into the bookshop, especially you go to SKS, the front portion of SKS is all filled with Tim Keller's books. He has a lot of books. And one of the books he wrote, Generous Justice, How God's Grace Makes Us Just, has this quote. It says here, we instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. We must love our neighbor. It's a simple parable, but a lot of precious lessons for us to learn. What are some of the applications that we can take home today? Number one, I want us to understand, do not misinterpret this passage. It is important. You know, this passage has been allegorized. Do not allegorize this parable. What is this allegory that I'm talking about? You know, some people have linked this passage and say the Samaritan is Jesus Christ. The inn is the church. And the one who got robbed up, beaten up, is a sinner. No. This whole passage here is not talking about Jesus Christ as the Samaritan or the inn as the church or the injured as a sinner. The big idea of this parable is this, that if we love our neighbors, we'll be moved with compassion to do something for them. If we love our neighbor. You remember the question that was asked of Jesus, his teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This was a question posed to Jesus by the expert in the law. And Jesus says, what is written in law? How do you read it? It says to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you look at verse 36. After telling the parable, Jesus turned to the expert in the law. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The main idea of this passage here is that if someone is your neighbor, do whatever you can to help that neighbor because you are fulfilling the law. You are fulfilling the law. So this is about us. It is about the expert of the law who asked the question. Jesus says, it is about you. You know the law. You know what's written in it. How do you apply it? How do you appropriate it? That is the key. So reading this passage here, the key question we need to ask ourselves is this. That this is a parable about loving the neighbor. And then we beg to ask the question is this. Who am I in this parable? Or who are you most like in the parable? Are you the thief or the robber? Are you the priest or the Levite? Or are you the good Samaritan? If you are the thief, or the robber, you are looking to take from others. If you are the priest or the Levite, you are unwilling to help others. But if you are the Samaritan, the good Samaritan, you are looking for ways to show God's love to others. So my question to all of us is this, who are you? How do you see yourself in this parable? You know, there are three different philosophies in life based on this parable here. Number one, if you are the thief or the robber, you know what is your philosophy? What's yours is mine. I will take it. Beat him up. They beat out the fella, took everything he had on him. That is the philosophy of the thief and the robber. Second one, the priest or the Levite. What is mine is mine. I will keep it, not willing to share. It's my time, it's my resources. I see the need there, I don't bother. I just want it for myself. Their reaction, not to beat him up, pass him up. The third one, the good Samaritan. What is mine is God's. I will share it. Pick him up. You know, we always know from theology what we have are all blessings from God. And therefore, we need to use it to bless others. Folks, it's time. God is telling us, be a good neighbor. The philosophy is this. What is mine is not mine at all. It is God. You know the song? The things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They are not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me remind me, dear Lord. Whatever is mine or ours, they belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, in closing, I know time is up. Bear with me, 5 more minutes, we'll be there. God has placed NLBC in Jurong for a reason. For a reason. To reach people for our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier on, you heard the chairman announcing the NLC, there's a new life care. This came about on the 17th of June 2017 when the council leaders came together to discuss of the strategy to reach the neighborhood for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we adopted this NLC New Life Care. And later on, you're going to vote for the design of the T-shirt, and this will give to us the identity that will create in us as a body of Christ, as new lifers reaching the lost for our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though we are in this building, but we are invisible, because this building actually, to the community, it says Jurong Christian Church. We are here, but our existence is not so conspicuous. And therefore, we need to put on the T-shirt to identify ourselves when we do knocking or when we do community project. Hopefully, the people will get to know us that New Life Baptist Church exists within this building. And also, to so-called reach out, we need to consider a couple of things. The cause of compassionate caring. I don't have to elaborate a lot, because by looking at what the Good Samaritans did, we know that a couple of things that's going to be involved. Firstly, I suggest time. We need time to commit ourselves to pray, to plan, to strategize, to execute, and also need time to listen to the people and also to take time to journey with them. Are you ready for this commitment? Time. Time is a precious commodity. All of us can afford a lot of things, but we just cannot afford time. Think about that when we reach out to the community. And very quickly, secondly, treasures, the things that God has given to us. How can we mobilize them and organize them in terms of the resources we have and the manpower within us? The council leaders met, and we feel that some of the things that are most relevant to the community here will be some medical talks, because we have medical expertise here, and we can have health talk, educational enrichment, or perhaps some information with regards to how to pass your PSLE, how to pass your O levels. You know, these are important to parents, right? These are some of the things that we can do. Next thing. To invest ourselves in training. And this morning, the chairman already highlighted to us the training that's coming out on the 29th of July by Pastor Lawrence Shaw, well known for community penetration, as from Living Sanctuary Church, a Brethren church. These are the things that the church is going to look into. But we need to remind ourselves that compassionate caring brings with it a great cost. Are we willing to pay the cost? Jesus Christ says to his disciples, because this series consider is about from disciple to disciple maker. Jesus Christ says, if you want to come after me to be my disciple, take up the cross daily and follow me. This is the cost of commitment to being a disciple for our Lord Jesus Christ. Be a good neighbor. Do the best we can to minister to them. Do the best we can to bring them to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my 5 minutes is up, and this is what I want to end with. There's a quote from John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. And this is what John Wesley say. And with that, I want to invite the musicians to come out and prepare us for the response song. John Wesley says this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That is John Wesley. It's a mouthful. It's a lot of things for us to chew. But just to recap, we are put here to reach the world for our Lord Jesus Christ, especially the community here. But at the same time, be mindful, the world in which we are living in, the condition, our heart's condition, are we prepared? we cannot be cold-hearted. We cannot be like the priests and the Levites. That's not what God wants us to do. We need to have a compassionate heart. But that compassion is not just an emotion, but it's action. And that action requires time, treasure, and training. Are we prepared? I believe as a church, the majority of us are prepared. I'm addressing those people who may, at this point in time, not prepared to come alongside the leadership in our endeavor to reach the community for Christ. May God bless you and help you so that you can be part of this exciting journey that NRBC is embarking on. That one day we will truly see not only this whole hall is filled, but we will have multiple services for the glory of God. Shall we all stand as we sing the closing song, the response songs? People need the Lord. The community here, they need the Lord.
Jesus, He is. just continue to stand as we pray together. Loving Father, what a great joy it is to be found in your house and to listen to your word. We pray for each and every one of us that we will allow your word to sink deep into our hearts, that we will not be hearers only, but be doers of what your word teaches us. For when the Lord Jesus came, he came to bring release to those who are captive. He came to bring freedom for them. In the same manner, he healed the sick and he loved the unlovable. Lord, we pray that we, like him, will do the same. Today, as we look around us, there are so many households, there are so many needy people. Many of them do not know you. But more than that, Lord, they also have physical, emotional, mental, social needs. Needs that only the Almighty God, Jesus, our Savior and God, can supply those needs. So we pray that you continue to help us as a church to know the needs and to meet them, to know the hurts and to heal them. That as we go forth, that Lord, you will break the ground for us, you will open the doors for us, doors into the hearts of the lives of the people. Lord, there are many highways around here that we can go into, but we pray that, Lord, you will just help us to go straight to where you want us to go. That we will be men and women who are ready to give of our time, our treasure, our talents, as well as to go for training, so they will be prepared and ready for the work. But Lord, you go ahead of us to just touch the hearts and prepare the ground, that people will be open to us, because you are the Lord, the God of our lives. So today, as we dismiss from here, we thank you that your love that passes all understanding, your peace that continues to reign and rule in our hearts, will continue to embrace us, that as we dismiss from here, you will go with us to our schools, to our offices, to our army camps, to our universities, to our places of work, and even for some of us to the mission fields. Thank you, Lord. And may the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the abundant love of God the Father, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, both this day and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for some moments of quiet meditation. The worship service is over, but let's continue to worship God through our fellowship together. God bless you.
Now, before you go, I'd like to just take this opportunity to welcome those of you who are here for the very first time. You'd like to know who you are, just raise your hand, and we want to just welcome you. Anyone here for the very first time? Hi, welcome. Make sure you have a copy of this welcome booklet. In it, there's a form for you to fill up. We want to be in touch with you. And why don't we just turn around and just shake each other's hands and just welcome each other into the house of the Lord. Yeah. Thank you. Thanks. Yeah. Okay, why don't we get the community people to come forward. Peter, are you ready? Okay. All right. Just don't go yet. We're going to just show you the T-shirt design. Peter, who's in charge of the T-shirt?